This morning, guys, anybody have you have your nails with you? I hope from last Sunday night. Keep them with you. I'll be talking about that in a little bit. I am very proud of you, those of you who were able to get yourselves out of bed so early this morning. I know not everybody can do that, but a lot of you, most of you, did. And every year I say, maybe we should make this a permanent thing and meet at 6:30 every week, okay? Are you with me? Yeah, a couple of you are morning people. The rest of you, no way. We're taking a break from the series that we're in about the seven core values of IBC. I want to focus on Easter. All the work that's goes into what we do here, the young people and the drama that they did and the hours and the effort that they put into it, the choir and the work that they do to put together a song and the time they spend on that, the music people, the people that are working on the decorations during the week. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. But we do it because we believe that we have a message that is worth hearing. And we want you to hear a message. We want you to hear the message, the good news of Christ, that He is risen. He's not dead. What does that mean? What does that mean? This morning, I want to ask a question. How much does God care about me? I believe that one of the most important things that you believe in life, the most important thing that you believe is what you believe about God. Because what you believe about God affects every other area of your life. It affects how you deal with your past. It affects how you're going to face your future. It affects what you do in the present. The trouble is there are many things that distort our view of God. By the way, this morning I'm going to be looking extra careful at people trying to fall asleep in church. Just be warned. Many things distort our view. Each of us come from different backgrounds. We've developed a view of God from our backgrounds. We are affected by media input and what movies and television and songs and music tell us about God and what He's like. Some of you get your views of God from television. Other people give you their views of God, and so we're affected by what others think, people who influence us. And the result is, I believe that many people out in the world have a very inaccurate view of God. Many people view God in different ways, like an impersonal force, kind of like the Star Wars, use the force thing. And so God is just some impersonal force, not a person, but a force that kind of binds everything together. Some people view God like a distant deity that nobody can possibly know. Sure, they may think there is a God somewhere and maybe He's powerful and He's created everything, but He's so far away, who could possibly know God? Other people view God like a very judgmental parent, a harsh, unpleasable parent. Some people view God as a big pushover. And all they have to do is just ask, and God has to do whatever they ask Him to do. And so He's a pushover to them. But the problem is this. If we do not really know what God is like, we're going to do one of two things. First of all, we're going to perhaps just simply deny Him and say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I've had people tell me that they don't believe in God, and I've asked before, tell me about the God that you don't believe in. Because maybe I don't believe in that God either. And they go on to describe a God. And they say, I don't believe in a God who does this or does that. And it comes from an inaccurate understanding of who God is and what God is. What matters is what is true. So if you have an inaccurate understanding, sometimes you deny God. Other times you begin to make a little God of your own. You begin to develop a little God in your mind and say, I believe God is this. I believe God is that. My kind of God does this or my kind of God does that. But the truth is what matters. If you don't have an understanding of what God is really like, you're going to build your life on a faulty foundation, and one day it's all going to come collapsing down around you. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you understand what I'm saying. I want us to look at what God has to say about Himself, because I have no doubt, I believe that if people really have an accurate view of God, if they really understand God and who He is, if people could take a moment to examine God for who He is, not for what they think, I believe more people would want to love Him, more people would trust Him, more people would want to know and do His will for their lives if they had an accurate view of God and who He is. I'm going to explain at the end of this service how you also can begin a relationship with God. And I hope that today you'll take that first step, that step across the line, and say, I want to begin a relationship with God because now I understand more what He is really like. Let's pray first. Father, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds and help us to see God. Help us to see You for who You are. Not for who we perhaps have thought in our minds for many years. Not who other people have shown us. Not for the God that we have tried to develop in our own mind, but who You genuinely are. Show us, Father. Help us to see You and to trust You, to believe You, to want to serve You, to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen. How do I know that God cares about me? How do I know that? The truth is that God has proven that over and over again. And the first one is this: God cares enough about you to reveal Himself. To reveal Himself to you. There's only one way that you and I can know something about God, and that is if He has chosen to reveal something to us. For a human to try to understand God is kind of like my dog trying to understand me as a person. It's impossible. They can't understand that. And so God has to reveal Himself. Our brain capacity is not big enough to understand God. How does God show us what He's like? God wants you to know about Him. He wants to show you who He is. But how does He show us what He's like? First of all, one way is through creation. Through creation. For instance, because of creation, we can know a few things about God. Amen? Because of creation, we can know a few things. One, we can know that God is an organized God because creation is an organized creation. We see the alignment of the planets. We see the axes of the earth and how it tilts at just the right degree and the distance from the sun is just right. Everything is functioning just so. We take a look at the human body. We see the detail of the human body. We see organization. We see structure. We see an awesome Creator. We take a look at nature and we can see God's power. God is a powerful God. We take a look at all that He made and we see that He is also a creative God. God loves variety. When God made the birds, He didn't make one kind of bird. He made lots of birds, lots of color, lots of variety. When God made us, He made us as a variety. Look around you, look at the person next to you and see the variety. It's a beautiful thing. God loves beauty. We'd look at His creation, we see that God loves beauty. God created my wife, amen? God loves beauty. My wife's not here to hear that. Somebody tell her after the service. I'm trying to score some points with her. We know that God also has a sense of humor. Again, look at the people next to you. You see God's sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. So the Bible even tells us that through creation, we can know a little bit about God. But if that's all that we had, that would only take us to a certain point. Because God had to reveal something more about Himself. If creation was all that we had, We could know a little bit about God, but we wouldn't know God. So God shows us Himself. He reveals to us Himself through creation, but second, He reveals, and most importantly, Himself through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus. Some 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in human form so that humans could understand Him. He wanted us to know Him. He wanted us to be able to relate to Him. If God wanted to come and relate to ants, He would have come as an ant. If He wanted to relate to the dogs, He would have come as a dog. But He wanted to relate and to know and to communicate with you. He came as a human. In Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal what God, that whom you have not seen, is like. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus says, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You've seen Me, you've seen God. You understand that? That's a big statement. I'll get back to that in a minute. Jesus said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. That's a pretty big statement. A pretty audacious statement when you think about it. He made a lot of amazing statements. He said things like, I am God, repeatedly. He said, I am the way. What's the rest? The truth and the life. He says, I'm the only way to heaven. Nobody comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He says, I'm it. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen God. That brings up a critical question, and that is He telling the truth? Was He telling the truth? Was He telling the truth when He says, I'm God, and when you've seen Me, I'm what God's like, and I'm the only way to heaven? Was He telling the truth, or was He a con man? The most important issue that you're going to have in life is to settle this question in your mind, and that is, was Jesus God, or was Jesus a fraud? Was He God, or was He a fraud? The answer to that question is what determines your eternity. Is Jesus God, or was He a fraud? And maybe you're here right now and you're saying in your mind, I kind of want to have a middle ground somewhere. I want to just kind of be in the middle. I don't want to say Jesus was a fraud. Maybe He was a good man, a great man even. And maybe even a great teacher. And I'd even go so far as to say perhaps He was a great prophet. But I can't accept that He was God. But Jesus didn't claim to be all those things. He claimed to be God. Good teachers would not claim to be God. Good prophets would not claim to be God. If I stood up here today right now and said, Hi, my name is Ken Young, and I'm a good teacher. Some of you might object, but some of you would say, Well, I could buy that. Yeah, I'll go along with that one. But if I stood up here and said, Hello, my name is Ken Young, and I'm a good teacher, and by the way, I'm also God, would that change things? What would you do? You'd say, Ken has gone nuts. He's off his rocker. He's gone too far again. He's gone crazy. He's a false teacher. Isn't that right? Well, I hope so. I hope you would. It changes things. So how do I know that He's God and He's not a fraud? Jesus came and He says, I'm going to prove it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to prove it by letting them kill Me. I'm going to prove it by stretching out My arms on the cross, and I'm going to die for the sins of everybody in the world. I'm going to let them kill Me. And I'm going to let them take Me off the cross and bury Me. And after 3 days, I'm going to come back to life and prove that I am who I say I am. And that's exactly what He did, and that's why we're here today to celebrate. That's why we sing these songs, celebrate Jesus. He is risen because He is who He said He was. And if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, like he had said he was going to do, we could write him off as a fraud. But we see over and over again that he is who he says he was. The question is, what do we know about God now because of Jesus? We know a little bit about God because of creation, but what do we know now because of Jesus Christ? We know a bit more, don't we? First of all, we know that God made you for a purpose, that He genuinely, passionately loves you and cares about you. We know that you are not an accident. We know that God has a plan for your life. He loves you deeply. We know that God has seen every moment of your life, even the ugly parts, and He still cares about you. Even when you're deeply flawed, even when you've blown it, He still loves you. He wants to know you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You know, Jesus often told stories when He was teaching people. We call many of these stories were parables. And He'd tell a story about something, but it has a parallel truth that runs alongside of it. One time, Jesus told three stories in a row, three parables in a row, one right after the other, and each of them had the same basic theme. It's in Luke 15. The first story was of lost sheep. He said there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of them went lost, and the other 99 remained. But that shepherd went out into the hills, and he searched and he searched and he searched for that one sheep until he found it and he brought it back to the fold. Second story was about a woman who had 10 precious, very expensive, valuable coins. One of them went missing. And she searched her house and she would not sleep. She would not rest until she found the one coin. And then she found it, and the Bible says that she called her friends up and she says, "Come and have a party with me because I found my coin." And then we see the next story, a common one that we know called the prodigal son. The son, in rebellion against his father, wanted to leave, wanted his inheritance early. He went out and he spent it, he wasted it on his living, and he lost everything he had. And the Bible says that when he finally came to his senses, he came back home and he said to his dad, "Dad, just take me as one of your servants." And his dad was waiting. His dad rushed out to greet him, wrapped his arms around him, and rejoiced and threw the biggest party and said, "My son was lost, but now is found." We see these three stories, one after the other, right in a row. And they all share the same theme. What is that theme? Something that was lost is now found. Something that is lost is now found. And the celebration, the joy that comes from finding that lost thing. Several years ago, Christmas time, and you guys know what Botany Center over here is like at Christmas time? It's crazy. Just stay away. Stay away. Maybe the new Sylvia Park will help this year. Take off some of the congestion. But several years ago, Christmas time, me, Jen, the kids were all doing some shopping. And I remember very clearly, I think I shared this with some of you, all of a sudden we looked around and there was no Charlie with us. No Charlie to be seen. He was missing. What do you think we did? Said, "Oh well, I guess we go home now." That's what I would have done, but not Jennifer. No, all of a sudden, you know, we start searching the store real quick. We were in, yes, the $2 shop. We were searching the store. He wasn't anywhere in the store. We go outside, look down the sidewalks. He wasn't anywhere. And if you've ever been a parent in that kind of position, all of a sudden your heart starts really thumping. And your mind starts telling you the worst things possible that could happen. The most horrible things start flashing in your mind. You try to put them away. "I can't think about that. I can't think about that." And you search and you search and you search. And we searched everywhere, couldn't find them. Until finally, This nice security guard comes carrying this little boy behind him. He wandered all the way over to Wickles by himself and was wanting to play there. And we just wanted to strangle him. But what did we do? We wouldn't stop searching. There's no way we would stop searching. What is the point? The point is simply this. You matter to God. You greatly matter to Him. And that's exactly how God feels about everyone who is outside of Him. Everyone who is lost, everyone who is outside His family, that's the feelings that He feels for you. That you're lost and He longs so much to find you. That's why the Bible says when one person comes to know Jesus, there is rejoicing in all heaven. When one person comes to know Jesus, there is a great party that's thrown in heaven because it's another one. And God the Father says, what was lost is now found again. And there's great joy. There's a great joy and great relief. Let me tell you, when we found Charlie, I wanted to rejoice. I wanted to throw a party because my heart just suddenly, I was angry at first, but at the same time, great love and relief from knowing that he's safe again. You matter to God. And God cares enough to show himself, to reveal himself to you. You really do matter. Number two, how do I know God cares? He cares enough to rescue you. To rescue you. Gretchen. Is she in the room? Good. Gretchen was 3 years old. We went on a trip up north on a little vacation. And we stopped by some glowworm caves. And I don't remember what town they were by, but we stopped at some glowworm caves. And we get out of the car and we're waiting for the tour to start. And again, where's Gretchen? We're great parents, you know, we're always losing our kids. Where's Gretchen? And just at that time, Jennifer looked around and at a distance, she saw a little girl's legs go flying up in the air over a bank, and we couldn't see her anymore. And so we all go running, and a good couple meters drop down that bank was a stream, water. And we come over to the stream, we take a look in, down there, it's quite a drop, and we see this little girl of ours floating on her back with her eyes wide open. And then she starts sinking, going under the water. And she's still focusing and has her eyes wide open at the bottom of the little stream, the river. Again, what's going on in Mom and Dad's heart? Panic. This guy who works there was right there with us. Without a hesitation, he jumped in. He pulled her out, a crying girl, but alive, and saved her. And oftentimes, us as parents rescue our kids from danger all the time, and they don't even, not only do they not even know it, but they don't appreciate it. How many times have you rescued one of your little kids running out into the road, and you grab them by the shirt, and you pull them back, and they might get angry and cry at you, and think that you're just being mean to them, and they don't realize the danger that they have been rescued from? How many times as a parent have you done that? And you may never realize, perhaps even now, how much you needed a Savior. As a person, you might not even think about it. And somebody comes and says, you know, you need to be saved. And you're like, what? Saved from what? You don't even realize it. If you didn't need a Savior, Jesus wouldn't have come to earth. He wouldn't have died on the cross for you. But maybe you're thinking, what do I need saved from? Let me tell you. A few things. First of all, Jesus rescues you from sin. Sin. I've never met anybody who doesn't carry some level of guilt. Because everybody's made mistakes. Amen? Ladies, your husbands have made mistakes. Amen? Husbands? Everybody's made mistakes. Because we're all imperfect. We've all blown it. The bottom line is this, you have broken God's laws in some form or another. And when you break man's laws, You pay man's penalties. But when you break God's laws, you have to pay God's penalty. Here's the good news. Hebrews 9. Jesus has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed. Jesus died in your place for the sins that you have committed. Somebody has to pay for the penalty of what you've done wrong in life. Somebody must pay. Either you or somebody else. And the good news is God paid it Himself. That would be like me going to jail for a crime that you committed. I'm willing to pay the price for your crime. He took my place. He became my rescuer. He became your rescuer. And every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit has been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross for you. He's rescued you. He saved you from your own sin. Number two, He came to rescue us from a meaningless life. The familiar passage of John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the... Amen. Amen. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. You know why He said that? Because He knows that most people really don't have life. They just kind of exist. They just kind of breathe, eat, take up space, and die. He says, I came to give them something else. I come that they might have life, abundant, full life. Number three, Jesus wants to rescue you from the fear of death. Hebrews 2. So that by His death, He might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know what the universal and general fear of the world is? We all share is death. If you ever want to, you know, blow somebody's mind and mess up a good party, just invite them over for coffee and say, hey, let's talk about death for a while. See what kind of reaction you get. People don't like to talk about death. Not until they're confronted and faced with it. I remember 2 weeks after we were married, 2 weeks after we were married in 1990, we decided to take a trip to Jen's parents. They were about 8 to 9 hours drive away on the highway. This was in the U.S. We take off from Missouri, where we were in school. And we took off, I don't know why we used to do these things, but we took off at night. We were just going to drive all night long. And this was in December, in the mid-U.S. The roads were supposed to be pretty clear, and the highway wasn't too bad. We're cruising along Missouri State Highway, about a little over 100 kilometers. And we cross over into another state called Oklahoma. And we get on that highway. It's a toll road, too. You have to pay money to go on this. And so we're on this highway, cruising about 100, 105. And all of a sudden, I kid you not, we didn't even see it, but the road was just what we call black ice. And that means there's just a nice thin layer of water that had frozen over the entire highway. It's going 105 hitting total ice is a scary thing. And my wife likes to tell this story more than I do. But I'm driving, carrying a McDonald's milkshake. We stop for a milkshake. And I'm driving with one hand, drinking a milkshake with the other, on this ice at 105, 110 kilometers an hour. And our rear end sliding around, I'm trying to correct it. And my wife says, the whole time we're sliding, I'm sucking up this milkshake, and I complete the whole milkshake. That's how scared I was. I didn't even know I drank it, but it was gone. So we're sliding all the way, snaking like this. I'm just trying to keep the car going straight so we don't go spinning like this. I manage to keep the car straight, but we end up in the middle ditch, and it kind of goes like this, and it's all icy and snowy, and we're stuck in the middle. I try to keep going on the road, but we're stuck. I get outside the car to see if I can push us back on the road. I don't know why it was suicide, but I'm trying to push us back on the road. I can't get any traction. So I go around to the front of the car and try to push the other way. And as I'm around the front of the car, trying to push, my feet are slipping, so I can't get any traction. This huge car is behind us, just down the road, and I see him spinning around like this, and he's coming right towards our car. And I'm outside the car, on the front, and my wife is inside, "Ken, jump on, jump on!" And I had nowhere, I couldn't run. You couldn't go anywhere. And you know those scenes of flashing, your life flashing before your eyes? I didn't do that. I really didn't. But let me tell you something. My heart was beating. It was racing. And I got back in the... It stopped. It stopped just a few meters from our car. But if that car hit me, or hit our car, and my car would have just ran over me, you know, it would have been disastrous. But I want to tell you, you know, after I enjoyed my milkshake, you think about death in situations like that. What would happen? And I went out, you know, I was a newlywed husband, 2 weeks married, and my wife would have been a widow. Yeah, thanks a lot, Ken. You know, I got good life insurance after that, And by the way, we got back on the road going the other way, and we stopped at a motel, and it was an awful night, awful night. But for the Christian, death is simply a transfer. Death is a transfer over to home. It's a transfer to home. The question is, this morning, can you say that you are not afraid to die because you know for certain where you will go when you die? Do you know that? Do you know for certain? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall never die." Do you know where you go when you die? You have a spirit inside of you that God put inside you, and that makes you different than other animals. That makes you different than any other creature. God put a special spirit inside you. You were made in God's image. And God made you to last forever. You're going to last forever in one of two places. Heaven or what? Hell. Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? Why do people say hell all the time today? Why don't they ever say heaven? I'd rather talk about heaven any day. You say, do you believe in heaven and hell? Of course, we believe in heaven and hell. Because Jesus did. He spoke about them and he said these are real places. You can go to heaven, though. Jesus did everything possible for you to get into heaven. He died on the cross for you. That was the drama that the young people put on this morning of what he did, the lengths that he went through, so that you can have an eternal home in heaven when you die. But there's a problem. That problem is you. You're not perfect. And heaven is a perfect place. Anything that is not perfect is not allowed in heaven. So Jesus dies for you to forgive your sins, and God declares you free of sin, and you take on Jesus' perfection. As far as God's concerned, you are sinless. It's not because of your work, it's not because of how good you are. But that's what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does for us. You don't have to understand it all. You just have to grab onto it. It's like if you're out drowning in the ocean somewhere and somebody throws you a lifeline, you don't have to stop and say, "I wonder what the weight capacity is of this lifeline. I wonder if they read the instructions before they tossed it out to me before I drowned." You don't have to understand everything. What do you do? You just grab on to that. You don't worry about all the details, but you grab on to the lifesaver and say, thank you for checking it out to me. Thank you for saving my life. And that's all God wants of you. You might not understand everything about God, everything about the Bible, and that's okay. But you have to know that Jesus loves you, that God loves you, and He loves you enough to send His Son to die for your sins. And all He wants of you is to grab onto it and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Grab onto that lifeline. Number three is this: He cares enough to forgive you. The Bible says you were put on this earth to have a relationship with God. You were not put on this earth just to make money, retire, and then die. You were put on this earth because God made you to love you. We've often had times perhaps in our life when we said, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. I have my own dreams, my own plans, my own ambitions. And you thumb your nose at God and say, forget about you, God. And that's why when you pray, you feel like God is a million miles away. He is, because the bridge between you and God has been broken. You can't pray that way. You can't talk to God that way. But He didn't leave it there. 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. The Bible's clear. When we come to God, when we turn to Him in all our faults and all our sins and all our mistakes, He receives us. He accepts us. You may think maybe you're the number one atheist in the world. God still wants to have a relationship with you. You may think that you're beyond redemption. Maybe you've committed the unpardonable sin. God still wants a relationship with you. You committed adultery. Maybe you've had an abortion. God still wants a relationship. Maybe you've stolen to support a drug habit. Maybe you've gotten involved in homosexuality. God still wants to have a relationship with you. Soon I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And you can pray this prayer with me and accept God's sacrifice. Accept His love for you. And you can begin a new relationship with God. You know what the biggest impact on my life is? That God wants to be my friend. God wants to be my friend. Even God wants a relationship with me. Even when Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray, He didn't say, oh, most holy potentate in the sky, oh, great spiritual force out there somewhere. He said, our Father. God, Abba, Father. Abba is another way of saying Dad. This is the kind of relationship God wants with you. How? You simply need to trust Him. It all begins with a decision that says, I want to be committed to you. From this day on, I'm going to follow you. Thank you, God, for saving me. I'm committed to you. It's like the day you got married. One day you stand up in front of all kinds of people. The couple of words that changed my entire life was I and do. I stood up in front of a whole church and said, I do, to Jennifer. Changed the rest of my life. For the better. But listen, you know what else could change the rest of your life? If you say, I do, to God. Will you trust Him? I do. Will you receive His forgiveness? I will. You can do that. God urges you to do that. Let's stand together. There's something I'm going to do in just a moment. In just a moment, I'm going to have, I guess, Kenny, place some baskets here at the front, at the foot of the cross. And those of you who were here last week, last Sunday night, and you received these nails as a reminder this week, these nails were a reminder of what Jesus went through for you, the death that He died on the cross. I'm going to invite you in a symbolic gesture to come during invitation, put your nails here at the foot of the cross, because he's not dead. These are symbols of death, and we know that our Christ is a risen Savior. And I'm inviting you to come and place them here at the cross, and once again recommitting yourself to him and to that message. But I'm also going to invite anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ. They've never taken a step of faith and said, I do, to God. They've never committed themselves. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I invite you and urge you to pray with me. And then I'm going to ask you, as people are coming and perhaps putting their nails here at the cross, I'm going to ask you to also come. Greet me at the front and simply tell me as well, today I've trusted Christ, because I want to know. And I would have someone just say, have a word of prayer with you and praise and worship the Lord together. But I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer with me. Pray with me right now as we pray. Father in heaven, this morning, I better understand who God is and what He is like. And I put aside my ideas, my preconceived ideas of who God is and what He is like. I cast them aside now. I thank You for the resurrected, risen Christ. Thank You for dying for me, for dying for my sins, so that I don't have to fear death anymore, and I can have a reason for living today. And today, with all that I know how, I accept and receive Jesus as my personal Savior. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life, in Jesus' name. Amen.